Lord. Praise the Lord. So glad that everybody has come tonight that's here. Very thankful for online ministry. What a blessing. And also that the Lord is here. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. We would have no reason to be here if God wasn't here among his people, ready to give us the answers that we seek with our hearts. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin this service here. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this privilege, Lord, of coming before you, Lord. God, I know that you do all things well, Lord, and we've been so blessed by you in so many ways, Lord. We have all your precious promises. We have your word. God, you've given us of the gift of the Holy Ghost, Lord, and you put it in our heart, Lord. You called us unto salvation, Lord, and we are so blessed. God, as your children and as heirs of your promises, Lord. And God, I pray, oh Lord, that you'd be here, Lord, that you'd walk in these aisles, Lord, that you'd lead us to prayer, God, that you'd direct our steps and our thoughts, oh God, that we might, oh Lord, do the things that are pleasing unto you, oh God, and know your mind. Oh, Lord, the hour is late. The time is short. God, I pray, oh, God, that you'd help us to give heed. Oh, Lord, and to learn to listen to your still small voice, Lord, to hear it, Lord, to listen for it, to wait upon you, Lord, to know all things that you would have us to know, Lord. Oh, God, we ask in Jesus' name and thanking you, asking you to bind every contrary spirit, every hindering force. Oh, Lord, everything that would try to come against us. Oh, Lord, and hinder us tonight. Lord, I ask that it would remove and be gone in Jesus' name by the power of the blood. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are here, that you walk among the candlesticks, that you are among your people. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good. I'm going to try to call this tonight Power with God, and I may be continuing with this next week if the Lord would will. And particularly, I'm going to emphasize prayer. I know we plan to pray in a while here tonight, and I'm just hoping that I can just bring some things to mind that will help all of us, encourage us, and help us to be strengthened and help us prevail in prayer. We have a wonderful privilege in coming to the Lord. We can come to his throne of grace and mercy and know that he hears us. And so many times I ask, Lord, why would you even listen? Why would you even care? Why are you there? How is it possible? But we serve a God who has compassion and love for his people like no one else ever could. And he knows how to make a way for us, even if we are in the wilderness, even if we are climbing up a mountain. No matter what it seems like, maybe if everything seems against us and contrary, still we know a Lord who knows the way. He knows how to get us home. He knows how to take us out of the maze and get us home in the midst of confusion and strife and worry and all kinds of hindering things. Our God is faithful. Praise the Lord. He is faithful. Amen. And he knows how to help his children. So praise the Lord. Let's just go to Genesis, the 32nd chapter here for a moment. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but just very precious. And, of course, we've all heard of Jacob, I believe. And we're going to talk about him for just a few minutes here. We know here in this 32nd chapter, he had a thing on his plate. He had left home those years before, and not in a good way, really. He was running, actually, because his brother Esau was extremely upset with him and sought to kill him, and it became known to his mother, and she had him to leave and go to her brother's place many, many miles away, her brother Laban. And, of course, we know that Jacob has spent all those years there with Laban, and many things have happened, and God has been with him, but there's been just all kinds of situations that developed, and finally it's time for him to take his family and leave. And it, you know, it didn't come real easy, but there's something that he knows that he has to eventually face, and that's his brother Esau, who was so upset with him when he left those several years before. So here we are, and Jacob's on his way in this 32nd chapter of Genesis, and he's realizing he's going to be meeting with his brother Esau, and he sent messengers ahead, actually, to his brother Esau to tell him that he was going to be coming that way, and he's hoping that his brother will be peaceful. And so, you know, he's given him a little information, and he sent messengers ahead, and lo and behold, they come back with the news that, yeah, Esau's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him. And this kind of seemed to cause a panic in Jacob's heart. He was greatly afraid, it tells us, and distressed in verse 7, and he knew, wow, that there could be problems, that perhaps his brother Esau was not yet over his anger and yet sought to kill him, and here he's coming with 400 men. So here it is, it's time for Jacob to pray and seek the Lord, and we have him in verse 9, he's talking to God. He says in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed upon thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so there he was. He's crying out to the Lord. He knew God's promises, but yet he had this fear and distress in his heart, not knowing what would happen. And so it says, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. And he sent many things onward, just trying to appease his brother. He sent she-goats and he-goats and sheep, ewes, and rams, and milk camels, and their colts, and cows, and bulls, and donkeys, or asses, and their foals. And all of these things he sent before him with by his servants and by droves, and it was all for Esau that he might appease him. And of course, you know, they all had that message, these are from thy servant Jacob, these are from your servant Jacob, as they would come, the servants would come with the droves that they were driving. But here it is, it's at night, and Jacob is still anticipating what will follow that next day. Verse 24 says he was left alone, and he did something that was rather unusual. He wrestled until the breaking of the day. He wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And the amazing thing is, Jacob was absolutely determined. He had to have something from God. He needed some reassurances. He needed some strength that he didn't have in himself at all. And he just kept on. He must have had tremendous strength to be able to fight against God in reality. But here he is. It says in verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this would be God, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And even so, now his thigh is out of joint, and you would think that would be extremely painful. It says in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And this is Jacob's answer. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And then that angel of the Lord said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Oh my, what an undertaking. It was such a mighty event that God changed his name to Israel, which meant that he was now a prince that had power with God and with men and had prevailed. What a wonderful thing. He spent that night travailing before the Lord, fighting, actually. And of course, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. God did not usually reveal his name to people. Verse 30 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." But what a wonderful thing. God met with Jacob. And to make it obvious to him so that he would never, ever forget that night, God touched the hollow of his thigh, and so that he limped the rest of his life. But it was because he had met with God and prevailed, and therefore had power. It was the evidence of that night that he spent alone with God. But praise the Lord, that was the answer to one night before God. Of course, the Church of the Living God is supposed to have power with God. It was told us. It was told the church before Jesus ascended that they would have power with God, that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost was come. That was declared before Jesus ascended, and that they would be witnesses. And also Jesus told them in the 24th chapter of Luke of that wonderful power that he would give them, that power of the Holy Ghost. If we just look at Luke 24 for a moment. Here he is. Jesus is talking to them right before his ascension. And verse 44 tells us, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scripture." What a wonderful moment. And verse 46 tells us, "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Oh, that was his promise. They were to wait. They were to tarry there in the city of Jerusalem. It would be in the temple where they would wait. And they were there to wait until that promise would ascend from heaven, until they were endued, empowered with that gift from God, the gift of the Holy Ghost, that power from on high. Of course, he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. But those were his orders. That's exactly what Jesus told them to do, those few that were with him there at the last moment, that they needed to go to Jerusalem. There was a promise of the Father that was going to be given them, and they were to wait until they received that power from on high. Oh, that precious Holy Ghost. And as we know, it came down on that feast day of Pentecost. It came down. They were all in that gathered together, about 120 of them. And we know that all at once there was that mighty rushing wind, that sound from heaven that filled all the house where they were sitting, and then that appearance of cloven tongues like as a fire sitting upon them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That Holy Ghost that came to dwell in their life gave them other tongues as the evidence that he was in their life and dwelling among them. The Spirit gave them utterance, and they spoke forth the mighty words of God. Of course, we know that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And Peter, who had been such a coward and who had denied Jesus those three times just days before that, after being endued with that power from on high, was completely changed. He was finally converted, and now he was able to strengthen the brethren. And wow, he declared the words of God, declaring that which had happened, that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day it will come to pass. saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and upon my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. Oh, praise the Lord, and they shall prophesy. Praise the Lord, there was that promise, and now it was fulfilled. God had endued his church with power, and we know that it spread on that very day. There were many others that received the word of God and were baptized. It says it was added unto them about 3,000 souls. There were about 3,000 people that responded to the gospel on that day. And I believe we're baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But that was that power that had been promised by God, that wonderful power. Of course, that word power is likened unto dynamite. It's a terrific power. It comes from the Greek dunamis, and it means power. It means might. It means ability. It means strength. It's that special miraculous power that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to be his disciples, to enable us to live above sin, to enable us to witness, to enable us to withstand the pressures of this world and to have victory in our lives. That Holy Ghost power, and believe me, we need it. It's God's best. It's a gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a spirit that was in Jesus Christ. And he said he would not leave us comfortless, but he would come unto us. He knew he was going to leave, but he was going to bestow a gift upon his children. He was going to bestow the gift of the Holy Ghost so that we might have that comfort, so we might walk with God, so we might know his voice and hear him say, this is a way, walk ye in it. Praise the Lord, that power from on high. Oh, God had work for his church to do. He had mighty work for his church to do. And of course, in Mark the 16th chapter, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are works of the church. These are the signs that shall follow them that believe. These are to be evidence of the church of the living God. And you know, it tells us at the end of that 16th chapter, a mark that church, those believers, that they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. There are signs that are to follow the church of the living God. The church of the living God is to be strengthened. It's not to be ordinary. We are to have strength beyond that which is normal. God-given strength that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Ghost that he puts in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But how do we have this power with God? How is it obtained? And of course, we know it's essential to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's that power from on high. But as we walk this earth, we need to be able to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ many, many times. There's many, many times when our hearts are heavy and we don't know what to do next and we don't know where the answers are. And truly, we do live in a time that's very perilous. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Not that the church ever did, but these are really reckless times. These are really times of the evildoers and them waxing worse and worse. And the spirit of deception being so extremely great. I know Brother Tim was mentioning we need to seek the Lord because we don't know what will befall us. We don't know what he would have us to do unless we get down on our knees and seek the Lord. You know, Jesus Christ gave us the example that we are to have in his earthly life. And so many things were our lessons, of course, unto us. And let's just go to Mark, the first chapter here, for a little bit. And let's just read a little bit of how Jesus walked this earth and how he obtained power. to do the works that were ordained for him to do. Of course, here we have in this first chapter of Mark, we have John the Baptist on the scene at the first, and that promise he brings out, I have indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That precious promise there in the eighth verse. But then came Jesus on the scene. He came from Nazareth of Galilee, and we know he was baptized of John. And this book of Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of details, but, you know, obviously Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan River, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. That voice from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then it just tells us briefly that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil for 40 days, and also that the angels ministered unto him. Then it tells us that John was put into prison after that. And then Jesus came forth. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And of course, one of the first things he did was to call his apostles. And it mentions here in this first chapter, he called Simon and Andrew, his brother. He saw them casting a net into the sea. He told them to come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these men, they straightway forsook their nets and they followed Jesus. They just followed him. They left everything behind and followed Jesus. And then he went a little further and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and also his brother John. They were on a ship mending their nets, and Jesus called to them too. And you know, they did the same thing. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with his hired servants and went and followed Jesus. Oh, I think that's so precious. It was in their heart to follow Jesus. And they left everything behind so that they might do it. But now, in the 21st verse here in Mark, it says they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Capernaum is often mentioned here in the scripture. And I thought maybe I would just put it out here on the map here. This is that region of Galilee, and here's the Sea of Galilee here, and Capernaum is right here to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. We see Canaan right here, and here's Nazareth down here. So it was quite a walk from Nazareth to Capernaum, but Jesus did a lot of ministering in this area of Galilee. And so there's Capernaum. And so here he is. He's in Capernaum. It says, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And that was their privilege back in that day. They could go into, I don't know if everybody can see it, it turns. They could introduce the scripture. They could read from the scripture if that was in their heart to do that. And obviously, he had that privilege. He entered into the synagogue there in Capernaum and he taught. And verse 22 tells us they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Oh, Jesus was not normal by any means. He was not like unto the scribes who knew the word of God and were teachers. But here came Jesus teaching with authority. And it was while he was in that synagogue there in Capernaum, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And this man cried out. And I'm not sure if this was the first devil that the Lord Jesus drove out, but it had to be among the first, if not the first. And verse 24 says, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And of course, Jesus rebuked that unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit came out with a loud voice. And verse 27 says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Oh, what a wonderful day it is for that land of Judea and Galilee. What a wonderful day it was, because Jesus had said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. It was an indication that the kingdom of God had now come. And it says in verse 28, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So here they are doing the works of God, and he began just to minister more and more. He was in the house of Simon and Andrew. And here he did another miracle. Simon's wife's mother was sick of a fever, and obviously in the bed, and not able to do anything. And Jesus heard of it. He came and took her by the hand, lifted her up. Immediately that fever left, and then she was able to get up and minister unto them. But that wasn't the only thing. He ministered to many people. It says in verse 32, "And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." What an event with probably the home of Simon and Andrew. And verse 34 tells us he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. I think that's amazing. The devils knew him. The people whom he came to, for the most part, didn't know him. But the devils knew Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. But how did Jesus have such power? Of course, we know that he was the Son of God and he was anointed. But Jesus, as a man, prayed. In verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Oh, our Savior, as an example, got up well before the sun was up. He found a solitary place, a lonely place, and there he prayed. That's our example, the Lord Jesus praying. He needed that power. He had to do all those works. It was ordained of him. But it took strength. It took power that came from God. And likewise, how could we ever think that we could do the works of God without his strength, without that power from on high, without that prayer that goes before us in order to give us that strength? You know, also in the fifth chapter of Luke, we see Jesus doing the same thing. We just look at the 15th verse here, not to get too deeply into the story, but verse 15 says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." And this is what Jesus did in verse 16, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." He prayed. He needed that time as a man with God to pray, to be close to God, to have that power that comes from on high. And of course, we know if we turn to the 9th chapter of Luke, we see that time when Jesus was transfigured. And at this point, he's been ministering to the people, and in this case, he takes Peter, John, and James up into a mountain, and he goes there with them to pray. And it is while he was in prayer, it says in verse 29, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." But here was Jesus in prayer, and while he was in prayer, he was transformed. I liken that into the heavenly places that we can be with Christ Jesus when we're in prayer. There are times when the presence of the Lord is so close and so at hand, and we can be engulfed in the presence of the Lord. Oh, he comes to dwell with his people. He comes to be in our very midst. He's our Heavenly Father, and he comes to strengthen us. And just as he was being strengthened there on the mountain, and they saw a glimpse of the glory of God at that point, we can also have glimpses of the glory of God too. While we're in prayer, while we're seeking God, while we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, he can come and be with us, and we can be in those heavenly places. All those beautiful places when we know we're in God's presence, when we can literally feel his presence, and who knows what else he might show us when we're in the midst of his presence. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. And then, of course, Jesus, there before he was crucified, was in great prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You could turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. There he is at the Mount of Olives, and he has a great struggle because Jesus, of course, was the Son of God. The Spirit of God was dwelt in Jesus. He was God in the flesh who came to earth to save us. But he also had that man nature also, that nature that knew suffering, that knew battling, that hungered, that thirsted, that needed sleep at times. All of that, he was man also. And that flesh was going to have to die. Jesus knew good and well what was before him. And there he is at Gethsemane, verse 36 of Matthew 26. It begins to speak of it. And here he is. He's with his three apostles, Peter, James, and John again. And he asks them to sit with him a while he goes and prays. And it mentions, yes, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And it tells us in verse 38, thus saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He needed their strength too. How many times do we need encouragement? It's so precious when somebody can encourage our spirits. And here, Jesus as a man was hoping to have some strengthening with these three men who were his friends, his disciples. Verse 39 tells us he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, because this which was before him was beyond anything any of us will ever have to go through. There was a cup that Jesus was going to have to bear, and it was a cup like none other. It was a cup full of the sins of the whole world, the sins of all his children, all those that had transgressed, and we all have come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here was that cup. The Lord Jesus was going to have to take up that cup, and he's praying, he's dreading it. It's a horrible thing to have to think that he would have to bear. And he's crying out, he's praying. He says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, he knew what was going to befall him and that he was going to have to partake of that cup. But there were his disciples. He found them asleep, and he awakened them and said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Even 1 hour, could you watch with me? This very important moment in my life, could you watch with me? Then he said in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that is a very excellent reason why we need to enter into prayer, why we need those precious times with the Lord alone, very often, or with someone else, those times of watching and praying. And of course, Jesus is in travail as he seeks, oh Lord, the strength to endure what's before him. And he tells us, he told Peter, James, and John, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because indeed that spirit within us, oh, that spirit wants to do the right things. The spirit wants to be strong. It's willing, but the flesh is weak. And in order to be the child of God, to overcome, we have to overcome the flesh. So then, of course, the second time he prayed, and he hoped that they would pray with him. But he's praying, and I'm sure it's way deeper than what is given us here in Matthew. But he says, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Oh, what a heavy, heavy moment. And it tells us in another gospel that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I understand when you sweat like that you're close to death. It was such a horrible, horrendous moment, such an anxious moment for our Lord and Savior, such a heavy, heavy moment that he sweat, his face broke out into blood. You could see the blood, I believe, in his in the pores on his face and in other parts of his body, most likely also. He was in heavy travail, but those three didn't have the strength to stand with him and help him pray. He found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy, it says. And he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. But that's our Savior. And if he needed that strengthening renewal of the Holy Ghost, if he needed that power from on high, if he needed that time of prayer, how much more do we need that prayer? How much more do we need that strengthening from God? And as he said to those three that were with him, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh my, the flesh is weak. But those are the examples that were given. Jesus, as a man, prayed. His flesh had to pray in order to have power and strength. And of course, he sent his disciples out. That was one of their duties as he came on the scene. He called them to be fishers of men. And then he gave them power. He gave those 12 disciples that followed him power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases and to preach the kingdom of God. He gave them that authority to do that. And they did that. I know in the book of Luke, we're told how happy they were that even the devils were subject unto them through the name of Jesus Christ. That's in the 10th chapter of Luke. Jesus had called out 70 to do the works and of God and to have that power and that authority from on high to heal the sick and to cast out devils and to teach the kingdom of God. And they were able to do that with that authority. But there was a moment that they didn't have that strength within them. Let's go to Mark, the 9th chapter here for a moment. And a man came to Jesus. In verse 17 of Mark 9, we have a man that came to Jesus and he had an issue. He had a real great need. He had a son that had a dumb spirit, and this son was possessed with devils. It tells us that the devils would take this child and make him foam at the mouth and gnash with his teeth and pine away, and often he would throw himself into the fire, into the water, and all kinds of just heavy, heavy things. And this man had gone to the disciples to ask them to pray for his son. And the disciples weren't able to help him. As I had just said, the Lord God had given them that ability, that power to deliver devils and to heal the sick and to preach the kingdom of God. But in this case, they weren't able to help this man. And here he came to Jesus. Oh, it was so heavy for this man. He didn't know what to do. His child was so tormented. As a parent, any of us would just hate to have a child that was always tormented and with demonic things and cast himself into the fire and into the waters and try to destroy himself and always those things to contend with. But the disciples couldn't help this man. So here he came to Jesus, and oh my, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father said, crying out with tears, it tells us in verse 24, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus had that power from on high. He saw and rebuked that foul demonic spirit that was in that child. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. It tells us in verse 25, and that spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So praise the Lord, he was delivered. He was delivered, and I believe in this case there were many devils involved in this. But later the disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? We cast out others. Why couldn't we cast out this man or these devils? And Jesus told them in verse 29 in this chapter, he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But by prayer and fasting. In other words, in order to have power with God, there may be some things that we have to do to have that kind of power. Of course, we have been given the Holy Ghost. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got that power. But there is more beyond that to seek and to use that power, to have that kind of faith that we need to do the works of God. And Jesus had told him, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There would be those times when the disciples would have to pray and fast, especially after Jesus ascended into heaven, to have that power from on high, that wonderful power of the Holy Ghost. Of course, like I said, that day of Pentecost, they were endued with that power from on high, that mighty rushing wind that filled all the place where they were sitting, and those cloven tongues that appeared and sat upon them. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, what a moment that was. And those 120 and those that became disciples went on to do the works of God. We read the book of Acts, we read of the many mighty signs that followed them that believed. Those wonderful signs. And of course, starting with the third chapter of Acts, we see just a glimpse of that power of God that was manifested at that time, because they believed God, that they had power with God. They spent time in prayer and in fasting. And here it is, that third chapter of John tells us about Peter and John going up into the temple. It was the hour of prayer, and I have a feeling that they went there every day at the hour of prayer to give that time to God, and probably other hours during the day also. And of course, we read of that wonderful miracle that happened that particular day. There was, as we know, this lame man. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked, in other words, and every day they would take him to the Gate Beautiful, hoping that somebody would give enough alms to him to feed and clothe him. But here's Peter and John that day coming into the temple, the hour of prayer, and here he is. He's asking alms, this man. But Peter had something else beyond alms to give this man. Peter had been endued with that power from on high. Peter had the Holy Ghost. He was now converted. He had that strength that comes only from God. And he was able to say to this man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The beautiful thing is that he took him, this lame man, by the right hand, lifted him up. And that faith was honored. Immediately, it says, his feet and ankle bones received strength. That man who had never walked in his whole life, he leaped up, he stood, he walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, of course, it was a notable miracle. They all had to know of this lame man who continuously was there begging for alms day after day there by the Gate Beautiful. They all had to know of that. And they all had to realize that God had done a mighty notable work. Of course, we know that those in leadership in the Jewish faith were grieved. They didn't like what had happened. They thought they had put Jesus to death. They thought that was the end of the works of Jesus Christ. And here again, something was happening, something outstanding, a miracle that they couldn't understand or describe beyond their comprehension. And they were grieved, because they realized that it was through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man had received strength to be healed. Of course, they laid hands on Peter and John. They put them in hold, and they were going to just consult among themselves and tried to figure out what to do, how to stop the works of God, how to stop these miracles, because as a result of this, many believed. It says, many believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. About 5,000 people believed, as it tells us there in the fourth chapter of Acts. And so here they are. They're trying to figure out what to do and how to stop this. And of course, Peter, he's filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 8 of chapter 4 here in Acts. And he's telling these rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And verse 11 explains, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. They didn't regard Jesus Christ, did they? They didn't regard him as the head of the corner of the stone, or of the building, rather. They didn't regard him as the cornerstone. They disregarded him. He was set at naught of those builders. But Peter explained, neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There was no other name. There was no other possibility. There was no other way for salvation other than through Jesus Christ. And then it tells us they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh my, you know, it doesn't take great intellect. It doesn't take great knowledge. It doesn't take great might. It doesn't take great wisdom to be used of God. You don't have to be a noble man to be called and to be used of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us, not many wise or not many mighty or not many noble are called, but that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. He didn't want any flesh to glory in themselves. We're not saved of our own selves. We're not saved by our own works. We have to realize that it was the hand of the Lord that reached down and brought us up out of the miry clay and gave us hope and established us on the rock, Christ Jesus. We have to understand it was through the power of God that we can stand it all and have strength. But they realized that they had been with Jesus, even though they weren't learned. They hadn't sat under the scribes, the scholars of that day, and learned. They were ignorant. But there was something very precious. These men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and Jesus had changed their life. Jesus had entered into their life and changed them and given them hope. And praise the Lord, He's done that for His children today too. We also can be heirs of the kingdom of God. We can also be His disciples. We can also be His children. We also can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we can also have that boldness that Peter and John had. Oh, to stand up and while they stood right forth and declared the necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't afraid of the crowd, of the multitude, of those that would oppose them. They had a strength. Peter, who had cowarded those days before, there in Herod's judgment hall, was now filled with a strength beyond any that man would have normally at all. He was filled with the strength of the Holy Ghost. And they could tell that they had been with Jesus. But those religious people, those scribes, those Pharisees, the high priest and his group, what else could they do but command that they no longer speak in the name of Jesus, that they no longer use the name of Jesus? And that's what it's declared. It says, after they talked among themselves, after they met in their council, in verse 18 it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And you know what? if they would have listened, if Peter and John would have thought, well, hold it. Well, those are authorities, and I guess we better listen to them. Well, I guess we can't speak in the name of the Lord Jesus anymore. But there was a greater power than that of man. There was a greater power of the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Praise the Lord. And they went back to the believers. They went back to the believers. And I like what they did. They didn't cower under these threatenings. They didn't cower and say, we're going to go into hiding now. We're going to stop teaching. No, this is what they did. In verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And they went on, they're bringing forth scripture from Psalms 2, and they talk about the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. But this is their prayer in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They knew they needed something greater than themselves. They needed strength beyond their own natural strength. And so they prayed, they prayed. They asked the Lord to grant unto themselves boldness, that they might go forth in spite of the threatenings, in spite of the consequences, in spite of potential death or possible death, rather, or other possible things that could happen. Let us go forth and speak thy word. Let us go forth and heal the sick. Let the signs and wonders follow us by thy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, they prayed. That place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word with boldness. That's what prayer does. It gives us boldness beyond our own natural abilities. It gives us strength that we wouldn't have at all. I'm sure the power of the Holy Ghost was very, very strong as they committed everything to the Lord and asked God to take charge. There's another portion of Scripture that I'd like us to go to, and that's the 12th chapter of Acts. We too, who knows what we're facing? We don't know what tomorrow holds, as I've said again and again. What kind of strength do we have? You know, you don't know what kind of strength you have until it's tested. It's really unknown until you're before the fire, how much strength you have. The only way I know how to have strength is crying out to the Lord, giving it to the Lord, believing Him for faith, going before Him, fasting and praying and asking for His enablement and His words and His strength, His courage, His boldness. And as time went on in that book of Acts, oh, many wonderful things happened, more than I could ever tell tonight, of course. The signs and wonders followed them that believed. But persecution also followed, and we know that Stephen was the first martyr. But also in the 12th chapter of Acts, the first apostle to be martyred was killed. And it tells us there, the very first verse of chapter 12, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And it says in verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread, it tells us. So here's Peter. He's apprehended now. He's put into prison. He's delivered to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him in Herod's intending, after the pagan custom of Easter, to bring him forth to the people and probably intending to kill him. But verse 5 tells us, oh, this is so significant here. Verse 5 here in chapter 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There was something else going on. There was a church family that knew their God and knew the power of prayer. And they knew what had just happened. They knew that James had just been killed with a sword. They knew now that Peter was in prison and Herod's intention to most likely kill him also. But they also knew that there was a God who could do all things, a God who could do impossibilities. And so there's a people, and they're praying, it says, without ceasing. They were continually praying for Peter that God would deliver him. And God heard their prayers. That same night, there's Peter. He was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains. And there were keepers before the door, which kept the prison. And then it tells us, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Oh, the angel of the Lord came and delivered him. It was no big thing for the angel of the Lord to deliver Peter. All those chains just simply fell off. And all at once that angel's telling him what to do. Gird thyself. Bind on thy sandals, and then cast on thy garment and follow me. And Peter followed him. He thought he was in a trance or a vision. He didn't realize what was really happening, but there he goes. He goes through the first ward, the second ward, and then through the iron gate that led out into the city. And then that angel leaves him. And Peter realizes, I've been delivered. I've been delivered out of Herod's hands. I'm free. God has sent his angel to deliver me. And he thought for a while, he considered where the church might be, and he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and there they were gathered together praying. Oh, praise the Lord. God delivered him. God delivered Peter. But you see the prayer that went behind that? There was faith, there was prayer, in spite of the fact that at first they thought it was just an angel knocking at the door. The young maiden came to the door and you know, didn't let him in, but, you know, just went and told the others, and Peter continued to knock. They were so astonished. God had answered their prayer in a way they dreamed not possible. And there he was. There was Peter. God had heard their prayers. God had heard the church crying out. And he had answered. Peter was delivered from their powers. Oh, praise the Lord. Peter was delivered. Of course, the scripture has many other examples of answered prayer. We know it tells us in the fifth chapter of James how Elijah was a man with like passions such as we ourselves have. And it tells us that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for a space of 3.5 years. God heard his prayer. That was his prayer. And then he prayed earnestly again that it would rain, and God sent the rain. God heard Elijah as he prayed, and he was just a normal man, but anointed by the power of God. But he knew the power of prayer. He prayed earnestly. That means with his strength, with his heart, with sincerity, with great desire that it might not rain. And it rained not at all for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Praise the Lord. And then when it was time for it to rain again, he prayed again. We know that beautiful story, how that little cloud appeared out of the heavens, the size of a man's hand. And Elijah heard, as it was, the sound of the abundance of rain. Oh my, he told Ahab, the rain's going to come. Get you up and going. And he, by the strength of God, Elijah outran the chariot of Ahab. Oh, praise the Lord. God heard that man's prayer. And so it was with all of God's people. They knew how to pray. We know that Daniel was a man faithful. He prayed even though they threatened to put him into the lion's den if he continued to pray. And that was his habit. I thought of it as we were singing that song, Whisper a Prayer in the Morning, and Whisper a Prayer at Noon, Whisper a Prayer in the Evening. You know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day too. That was his custom, to pray before the open window, probably before Jerusalem or towards Jerusalem. It was his custom. And even though he was threatened and told, you're going to be cast into a lion's den if you offer any more prayers up, you pray to anyone but the Darius, or give any petition to anyone but Darius, you're going to be cast into a lion's den. But Daniel had something deeper. He had a strength that came from God. He knew what it was like to have power with God. And he kept on praying. He had that window open so they could tell. They could see him if they chose to. And of course, they were watching for him. They were so jealous of him, those princes and other presidents of that kingdom. And there they were, spying on him. And sure enough, he was cast into the lion's den, but God was with him. God heard that faithful man's prayer. He was consistent, I feel. Daniel prayed always. It wasn't just a thing that he did because he was in trouble. It was his pattern. It was his custom. He knew the power of God. He knew the need to pray. And there's other stories from Daniel. There was a time when he fasted and prayed for 21 days, for 3 weeks. Seeking God, needing the answers. And it took a while before those answers came. But the answers did come. And likewise, I believe God is faithful. We are his children. He loves us just as much as he loved the others. He's called us just the same as he's called the others. And when we pour our hearts out to God, he's faithful and just. He's inclined to hear our cries. He goes forth to bring the answers. He comes forth to bring down the strongholds and all the other things that oppose us, all the other things that would tend to bring us down and bring us trouble. God is with his people. He is there to give us strength, but he's watching for that person that has power with God. That power, because there's a consistent life, a walk with God. It's not one day I'm going to walk with God and the next day I'm going to forget him. It's not today I'm going to pray and the next day forget. Oh, today I'll read the Word of God. Next day, I don't think I need to. But God's looking for a people that are faithful, like these men and women of old that knew the power of God, that were able to travail in prayer, that were able to be consistent and show faith even in the midst of great struggles and great storms of life. That church that prayed, Peter was in jail. Peter most likely was going to be condemned, but there was a church. There was a church family, and they had gathered together. They knew their God. They just knew that God could change everything. Oh God, don't let Peter die. We need Peter. We need his strength. We need his courage. We need his leadership. Oh Lord, don't let Peter die. I don't know all that they cried out to the Lord, but they prayed without ceasing. They continued to pray. And God heard their prayers. That prison was opened. Peter was released from that prison cell. And likewise, all these other examples. Oh my, after they were threatened and told never to speak in the name of Jesus, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed and asked for stronger faith, stronger boldness, stronger courage. And praise the Lord heard those prayers. That place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the anointing power of God came down on them and gave them strength. Gave them that strength that they needed so desperately for that moment. You know, we as the Church of the Living God need strength. We need to see those signs that follow them that believe. I'm not seeing enough signs. I'm not seeing enough miracles by the hand of God. And we are in great straits here. We are living among great opposition. The enemy is strong among us. Those that are leadership in this country and in this world are not God's people. They don't fear God. They don't fear God's ways. And only God knows what could befall us. Liberties that we have loved and appreciated could be easily taken from us. In fact, we know that they signed many papers behind the scenes, taking away our freedoms and our rights so that it could be a crime if we witness to other people. It could be a crime if we stand out against homosexuality and tell somebody that they need to repent and give their life to God. That's all in the making. They've already arrested people that have stood up and declared what's right. It's entirely in the making and on the books. But God has given us His power. He's given us that dunamis, that strength that comes from God, that gift of the Holy Ghost, that we might go forth and do His works, those signs that follow them, that believe all the things that He would yet have us to do. There's a beautiful little scripture that I'd like to go to as I get ready to close here. It's found in the Psalms. It's Psalms 84. Just a short little verse there. Psalms 84, verse 7. It goes, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The word strength is very close to the word power. And I believe this verse is telling us of God's children. It's no time to go backwards in God at all. We've got to go forward. We've got to go from strength to strength. What little power we have now needs to be recharged. We need to gain more strength, more courage, more power with God. And here it is, talking about the children of God in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. From that little power to more power. Always going upward, forward, for more and more of God. More of His wisdom. More of His ability. More of His understanding. More of that ability to hear His small silent voice often speak to our heart. And then it says, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. God's people go before the throne. We all are frequent people before the throne of God. We all appear before God. It says, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. We know in ourselves that we have no strength. We could do nothing without the Lord. What could we do without His ability, without His enablement? But there's a people of God that do exploits because they know their God. They know His enablement. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And it tells us they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Oh, we all know that place in prayer with God. If we're His children, if we're striving for the mastery, if we're striving to enter in, if we're striving for power with God, we know what it's like to go before the throne of God and travail and to seek that throne of God and to need that power that comes from on high, those answers that only God can give us. Oh, praise the Lord. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Oh, we are so blessed. We have opportunity. Oh, who knows? We can bring down strongholds through prayer. The mighty things that oppose us the kingdoms of this world, the decrees of man can all be brought down with prayer. Those prophets of old did that. They would pray, they would cry out, and God would change the course of things according to his will and plan. But God has a people that know their God and go forward from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. We all know what it's like to come before the Lord seeking his face. Oh, it tells us in Psalms 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, we spend that time with God, that time in travail, that time seeking his face. He will be found of us. It says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The answers can come when we travail before the throne of God, when we seek his face, when we seek the throne of God, going from strength to strength, every one of us appearing before our God. Praise the Lord.